It's good to see all of you, and I hope you're all doing well. I'd like to say welcome to all our guests as well. Appreciate Mr. Tuck doing the announcements. Just want to let you know, Mr. Tuck, don't forget your shovel and your scraper. It's snowing in Hawaii, so don't forget that stuff, all right? Just want to let you know that. Appreciate Mrs. Babb. There she is, playing the piano today. She's struggling with AFib as well. We had that in the announcements a few weeks ago, so please remember her. It's an effort for her to get up and to be here as well, and she's here to serve us. So I appreciate the many that do serve us. Annie Gabbard, you know, and her mom, taking care of Carol Morgan. And, you know, we'll just have to trust Carol Morgan that Annie gives good massages. So that was nice that she was able to do that for her. And also wanted to give you an update on Denise Lepley. Been talking with Dave almost daily. Talked this morning, and he said, "Oh, I have my wife back." It's been a struggle. She's been unconscious in a certain extent where they've given her too much anesthesia. She's had a UTI, blood infection. Not sure if it went into sepsis or not. But she's talking this morning, and so appreciate all your prayers on her behalf, and also pray for Dave as well. He needs to be taking his medication or vitamins. He's not getting much sleep. He's doing everything he can to take care of her. And he is just overwhelmed and thankful for God's intervention, all your prayers, and he really wants to say thank you to everyone for that and the cards on their behalf. So I just want to let you know about that. So we do have a number of people who are going through different issues. God looks at us and makes sure that we're doing our part, whether it's through prayers or signing a card or sending them a note or a phone call, a visit, whatever we can do. Everyone's very appreciative, and I really appreciate everyone doing their part. All right, so we've been going through a series, and this is the last of the series. We've been going through the last statements that Jesus Christ made just before he died. And these statements that we've been going through represent who he was. They weren't just statements for his own physical well-being. They were statements. He was still serving as he was suffering. He was still, he was still serving as he was suffering, right? He was still serving as he was running his race. He never sinned, but he still had a calling to do the will of God. And we are to suffer with Jesus Christ. So we learn through these statements what we need to be doing. We suffer with Jesus Christ. We run our race in obedience to God. So we suffer with Christ. We learn through these statements as well. And there's a lot more into these statements. I mean, I hit these statements. We go into what Scripture says, what they are, and then I tie another message along with it. And that's what I'll do again today. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 23 as we just go into this last, the seventh statement that Jesus Christ makes just before he dies. And it's very comforting, encouraging to us as well, as we've been going through. So in Luke 23, in verse 46, I'm going to back up to verse 44, though, give you the setting. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. So from about 12 noon to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just before the day he was dying, there was darkness, a type of darkness that not just on a cloudy day. To the point where he's finally died and they've seen all these things going on, they said this truly was the Son of God. And then it says, verse 45, the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. I'm not going to go through that part today. That will be discussed in 2 weeks by Lem Babb as we're going through our doctrinal statements, our fundamental beliefs. And then Jesus had cried out with a loud voice. He said, Father. He still called him his Father. And he always went to his Father and asked for help. He asked for help to be able to make sure that he was doing what God expected of him in all circumstances. Good example for us. But he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. He was human. He had a human spirit as well as the Holy Spirit. He was actually God in the flesh. So he commits himself, his spirit, to God. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, you could also write down Psalm 146, 4. That's also in Job, but I'm gonna read Ecclesiastes 12, 7. We have a human spirit. And so to speak, when we die, our physical bodies go in the ground and we decay. But that human spirit goes up to the Father. Almost like you could say, and these are my words, blueprint file. It's filed away. So when we're resurrected, you know, we still have that process, our thoughts. Hopefully when we're resurrected as a, not the, to the second death, but to life. But here it says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, says, then the dust we will return to the earth as it was. That's where we came from. And the spirit, the human spirit, will return to God who gave it. God gave us that spirit. He breathed life into us. We have the spirit of man. And so we have a booklet on that that talks about that, how we're different than the animals, how we can think. And so that spirit goes to God. And we see through this process that we did, one of the gentlemen spoke on 3 days, three nights. I think that was Lem Babb as well. And we went through the 3 days and the three nights. And Jesus Christ is here is talking about the spirit goes up, because did Jesus Christ go to heaven when he died? No. He was put in a tomb. John 3:13 says, no man is ascended to heaven except Jesus Christ. Now, there's other scriptures where people say, well, yeah, well, this person went to heaven, and this is what happens when we die, we go to heaven. Well, those can be looked at in scripture, and like Peter says in scripture, he says, you know, we as men, it's hard to obey God. So we twist the scriptures to our own destruction. And even Peter says, you know, Paul writes some things that are sometimes hard to understand. Peter was a fisherman. Paul was very smart in the scriptures. And so when he would word things, when he talks about the law, some people look at, oh, he's doing away with the law. Is that what Paul talks about? We are going to be going through a number of those things, a number of sermons. When Mr. Shaby says they want to dig deeper in speaking the word of God, hitting home, not just to the world, but also to us. But they are looking at more of the world. Are we ready? I can't change what Scripture says. It's just referring to Matthew 24, verses 8 and 9, where it says, the love of many waxes cold, those who have God's Holy Spirit, but they're not stirring it up. When the persecution comes, will we be like Jesus Christ? Will we be like him in these statements? Still be willing to teach, continuing to run our race as we suffer for doing what is right? It says not many will continue in that. But I want us to be ready to be able to answer a lot what the Christian religions of the world teach. I believe that they are sincere. They're doing the best that they can. They believe in keeping the commandments. They believe in changing their nature. But what commandments do they teach to keep? And what commandments do they say you do not have to keep? I'm going to read you a little bit because recently I've been diving into getting online, watching TV, what they're teaching, what they're saying. I need to understand what they're saying as well. And I also printed some information. I want to read to you what the thinking is. And as we heard in the first message, it's through God's Holy Spirit. It's through this calling that helps us to understand and see these things. So if God has given that to you, it doesn't make us better than anyone else. God has a plan. And how do we understand that plan? It's through His Holy Spirit. But it's also through the holy days. The holy days, which Christianity, most of the Christianity out there says, Christians say that, well, those holy days, those laws, they're done away with. Because those were the Jewish holy days. Well, what have we read before? Just, I know I'm jumping ahead here, but in Leviticus chapter 23, are they Jewish holy days? Leviticus chapter 23. This is from the Bible. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim, these are to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. And then he lists them out, talks about the Sabbath. We have the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the first day, the eighth day. It all lays out the plan of salvation for us. And if we can't keep those days, how can we understand the plan of salvation? They don't understand that those need to be kept. And I'm going to read you something here in just a little bit. But I want you, the Spirit, he says, it's into your hands. I commit my spirit. Because he knew he was going to be resurrected. We understand the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We also talk about it in our fundamental beliefs. There's a resurrection. Revelation chapter 20 talks about those resurrections. You have the first resurrection. That's what we've been called to. It's a better resurrection. And if we throw it away and we knew what we were doing, well, then we're thrown in the lake of fire, as it also says in Revelation chapter 20. And the lake of fire, as it says in Revelation chapter 20, it says it's the second death. But then we know all those who have been deceived by Satan, and we know that is tells us in Revelation, tells us that Satan is the god of this world. Also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan is the god of this world. Tells us in Ephesians chapter, what is it, 2 verse 2 or 9 verse 2 in there, that he's the prince of the god of the air. Put it in the minds. And it's all through Scripture. And Mr. Stephen Tuck talked about what people think about the devil, that he's just a harmless, you know. No. We're either serving him or we're serving God. There's no other person you could be serving. Adam and Eve chose to serve him. And so we all are under that unless God calls us out of that. And we have been called out of that. But through this whole process, we see him addressing his father all through the persecution, all through his race. He addresses God as his father, always seeking his will, no matter what he goes through, because he loves the Father and he loves his creation. And he knows there's a plan, and the process is he's the first of the first fruits, and then there's another group to reign and rule with him, and then there's that second resurrection, right? Then there's also another one. Well, it's talked about the second death for those who do not want to obey. So he gives glory to the Father, and he does it with a loud voice. And this was the cup that Jesus Christ was given to drink. And as I said, he knew he needed help from his Father to do his will. And as I said, Jesus Christ knew that he was going to be resurrected. Here is Jesus Christ, who's always existed for eternity, died for 3 days and three nights, dead in the grave. He was spirit. He was God. God changed him to human. He suffered. He died. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And without the Father resurrecting him, he would still be dead. But he knew the plan of God. He knows that God is love. He did the Father's will, and he knew that he would be resurrected, just as we, that should be our hope and understanding as well. That our spirit, when we die, we know that it is going to God, and we know that it is there, and then we know that we've surrendered to him, done his will, and that we're in his hands. And I would even look at it as, you know, Paul knew that he was going to be resurrected. And we should have this in our lives as we strive to live to obey God. It's like, you know, God, if I'm not obeying you, if I'm not doing things right, I don't want to be there. Because you don't want me to be there if I'm not doing what's right. So we should surrender ourselves and say, God, but show us what is right. You know, it's not complicated. God's calling is not complicated. We as human beings make it complicated. And we're going to look at a little bit of that as an example in a number of sermons that I plan on giving. But we're going to look at a couple of areas in Colossians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 4 here in just a little bit. But so through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we now have access to the Father. We have Jesus Christ who sits at his right hand, which Mr. Babb will talk about here in 2 weeks. That process, where Jesus Christ is our mediator, we can go before the Father, he mediates on our behalf, he's experienced everything that we've experienced, he's experienced separation from God because all sins were placed on him. God never rejected Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ never sinned. We have. He experienced that separation. So we can never say, God, you don't understand. Oh, Jesus Christ said, yeah, I've been there, I've been through all that. He did that for us. So we can go before God in our weaknesses, and Jesus Christ is there to help aid us to this process of repentance. So we are justified or we are made right. That's what God wants us to be pursuing in our life, to have this, be justified through faith in Jesus Christ by doing the will of God. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, because we're justified or made right with God by living a righteous life. We're not made right by the law, because none of us can keep the law perfectly. We talked about that last week. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh anymore. You've been called by God, you've been baptized, received the Holy Spirit. But you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, well, he's not his, not yet. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. It means we've died to our sins. All sin. Even the sins we didn't know we committed. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We're made right. We're made right initially through justification, through baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit. And it's an ongoing justification as we repent and obey God. It's through repentance. It's through Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven. And say, oh, they're forgiven, they're washed clean, we're being justified, we're being made right. Because we want to grow, we want to change. The law shows us where we mess up. The law shows us that we can't keep it. Because we see that we keep messing up all the time. It's our nature. But we have the mind of Christ. We want to be perfect like him. And so that's our desire. That's what we want to do. So that's what we pursue. We should never say, well, it's been a long time since I've sinned. I'm trying to think of my last sin. We should, you know, God's law shows us that we sin all the time. But Paul also tells us in Romans not to practice, doesn't give us license to practice sinning because we can keep repenting. We also know that. But if the spirit of him, verse 11, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he was resurrected, right? 3 days, 3 nights later, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, which dwells in you. So we're led. We're led by the mind of God. We're led by his mind. He shows us what we are to do. But we as human beings go, well, I don't know if I really want to do that. It's too hard. I'd still rather be, I don't want to talk to Susie. It's just a name I'm throwing out there. Whoever. I don't want to repent of my sins. Oh, I'd rather go out and do this instead of doing that. Yeah, I got to protect my possessions. And I'll kill whoever tries to come and get them. I can't tithe quite this week. I don't have enough money to tithe. In fact, you know, the list just goes on and on and on. We have to stop back and look at ourselves. It's not complicated. I know I need to be doing it because God is revealing it to us. So we have a choice. And it's the faithful, those who are faithful in obeying God and being made right, loving and serving one another, running their race like Jesus Christ to their last breath, loving their enemies. There's all this in between that we can learn and grow. And then we get on our knees. We ask God to strengthen us as the body, not just me. Right? We fast to have a relationship with one another. When we're struggling, we keep messing up. How serious are we? Are we going to stop eating for a while? I don't think we should go as long as 3 weeks like Mr. Freyer. But he's been getting soup a little bit, so it's just hard for him to swallow. But we have this process, is what he says. In verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to our own standards. For if you live according to your own standards, the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, surrender yourself and allow God to lead you, and you answer that through repentance. You put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. So we're to develop godly character. You cannot develop godly character without getting rid of the old self and putting on Christ. What law did Christ not follow? Ask yourself that. Now we have certain laws in the... let me just read to you. In the Old Testament that God did abolish, but they were there for a reason to point to Jesus Christ. The sacrifices were there to point to Jesus Christ. They pointed to the Father, the burnt offering, the other sacrifices, they pointed to Jesus Christ. They pointed to relationships, which Jesus Christ came to fulfill, right? To have the Holy Spirit in us. He is the sacrifice. But let me just read to you, what do Christians have to obey the Old Testament law? And this is what a lot of people teach. This is what they understand. And so I'm going to go through the scriptures and go through them step by step. The scriptures that they say that are contrary to keeping God's law. And go through with what the scriptures say. Because it's very important. The key to understanding, they say, the relationship between the Christian and the law is knowing that the Old Testament law was given to the nation of Israel, not to Christians. Well, we just read Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. It's for everyone. They're God's festivals. He called Israel out of Egypt, a type of sin. Pharaoh, a type of Satan. He called them out. He was working with them first. Doesn't make that they were the best, But they were the least of all people. He said, oh, I'm going to work with these people. That's God's choice. It's his choice. They go on to say, so they're wrong there. Some of the laws were to reveal to the Israelites how to obey and please God, which are the Ten Commandments, for example. Some of the laws were to show the Israelites how to worship God and atone for sin, the sacrificial system. Some of the laws were intended to make the Israelites distinct from the other nations, the food and the clothing rules. Yeah, God called them first to be an example for the rest of the nations. That's, you can find that in Scripture. None of the Old Testament, they say, law is binding on Christians today. When Jesus died on the cross, he put an end to the Old Testament law. But you'll hear them speak that we need to keep the commandments. And keep the commandments, and we need to make sure that we're changing our nature. You hear that a lot. I'll touch on that here in just a minute. They go on to talk about the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And you love your neighbors as yourself. And I'm just paraphrasing that. It says if we obey, they go on to say, if we obey these two commandments, we will be fulfilling all that Christ requires of us. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. They quote Matthew. But you know what? When they say all the law hangs, what do they say here? All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's what Jesus Christ says. What's the prophets? It's the Old Testament. All the law and the Old Testament hang on these two commandments. Mainly looking at the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And you can study that out if you want to. Now, this does not mean the Old Testament law is irrelevant today. They say that. Many of the commandments in the Old Testament law fall into the categories of loving God and loving your neighbor. The Old Testament law can be a good guidepost for knowing how to love God and knowing what goes into loving your neighbor. At the same time, to say that the Old Testament law applies to Christians today is incorrect. And then they quote a scripture that the Old Testament law is a unit, which we'll go through that later. Either all of it applies or none of it applies. And if Christ fulfilled some of it, such as the sacrificial system, he fulfilled all of it. So they say, okay, well, it's not just he fulfilled the sacrificial system. If he did that, then he fulfilled all the law. So we don't have to keep these individual commandments. We just have to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And that rolls over into not thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. So it's tied to it. It's relevant for that. But listen to this. This is the love for God to obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Well, is it a burden to obey his commandments or not? The Ten Commandments were essentially a summary of the entire Old Testament law. Nine of the Ten Commandments were clearly repeated in the New Testament, all except the command to observe the Sabbath day. We have a booklet. Our booklet is not something we just put together and scratch some things in there and try to tie some scriptures to it. No, the booklet refers to the scriptures. And if God's Holy Spirit is leading you, you'll understand. Now, your nature may say, well, this is hard. But, you know, we just said, we don't want God's law to be a burden. God says, I want you to have life more abundantly. I'm love. I'm your Father. I'm trying to give you everything that I have. I want you to live the way I live. Think the way I think. Jesus Christ, it says in our booklet on page 43, why is the Sabbath commandment not repeated in the New Testament? That's the statement. Why is the Sabbath commandment not repeated in the New Testament? Well, Jesus Christ and the apostles lived and taught in a Sabbath-keeping society. Jesus confrontations with the Pharisees were over how to observe the Sabbath, never over whether to observe it or not. They're all keeping it. Jesus' custom, Luke 4:16, was his custom was to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was his custom. That was Paul's custom. Jesus, it says in Scripture, in the Gospels, more than once that Jesus Christ is what? Lord of the Sabbath. We state in Acts chapter 13, verse 14, verse 42, verse 44, Acts 16, verse 13, 17, verse 2, 18, verse 4, 21, verse 20, and verse 21. It just goes on. And what does it talk about? It talks about all the disciples, the people, their custom, keeping the Sabbath. Also talks about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Talks about fasting. Talks about the keeping Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. Talks about the holy days. But Jesus Christ sets us an example. But they say that the Old Testament was a law. Law was never intended by God to be universal law for all people for all at one time, just for the Jews. We are to love God and love our neighbors. If we obey those two commandments faithfully, we will be upholding all that God requires. Well, that's what we're going to be diving more into. And I know that we know these things, but I want us to really know these things. I'm going to be doing printouts and everything. So when you are approached on this, you know this. And if you believe it, and you'll be applying it, you need to know why you are doing it and be committed. So I want to be able to help in that area. Okay, let's turn over to... we've gone through many scriptures where we know that the law is holy, just, and good. I'm not going to go into that. But what was nailed to the cross? Let's go over to Colossians first. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. And here we're being told by Paul in verse 8, let's start there. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world. And it's talking about false teachers. Now, they can also look at us and say, well, you guys are twisting these things up as well, which they say. And you're not following according to things to Christ. For if in him dwells all the fullness, so as we heard in the first message, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we want to grow spiritually in the word of God. Buried with him in baptism, right? We died to the old man, the old woman, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So God works in us. We don't take any credit for it. We just have to choose. And you being dead to your sins, your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Yeah, so through that suffering, you know, it's not just Jesus Christ forgiving us and lost on the way with, you know, he suffered. His body was ripped apart. He suffered because of our sins, our transgressions. But it also says it pleased God because through that suffering, it also tells us in Peter and also tells us in Isaiah that we're stitched back together through repentance, through a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can be healed. And this area right here is talking about spiritually. Then our sins can be forgiven. We can't bypass putting God's ways into practice. We can't bypass keeping his Sabbath, keeping his holy days that show us what salvation is, what repentance is now, and what that leads to in the future for all mankind. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. They'll look at this, people look at this as having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. Handwriting of requirements. Oh, it's that Jesus Christ died, so we don't have to keep the whole law. We just have to love God and love our neighbors ourselves. That was against us, which was contrary to us. And it says that he has taken it out of the way. He's nailed that to the cross. What's contrary here is the things that we have done wrong. Our consequences for sinning has been wiped away. The death penalty. Jesus Christ came to die in our place. And I hope we understand that because we deserve death. This nail here, you look it up in the Greek, it means to tightly fasten together. Tightly bind it. God says, you know what? Not going to take it away. All those who the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. Repent and be baptized. Receive the Holy Spirit. Have the mind of Christ. And so the death penalty was nailed to the cross. Because when we sin, we know that we deserve death. And yes, it's hard to keep God's law. But it's not, well, it's too hard, that's why it has to be nailed to the cross. It's talking about the things we have done, which we have just read in the earlier verses. Having disarmed principalities, verse 15, and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So he says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. He's not saying don't keep them, just don't let anyone judge you, saying, well, you don't have to keep it anymore, because that's what was being done here. These things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance or the body of Christ, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels and intruding into those which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourishing and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase from God. So it's a growth process. It's not saying, well, it's done away with. We don't have to do it anymore. And the reason I was just wondering, because I was wondering, well, the commands, we keep the commandments, we have to change our nature. And so they just rely on that. But at the same time, God says, don't add or delete from my word, right? Christmas. When did that come into Christianity? They keep Christmas. Oh, it's a Christmas. Come and gather with us for Christmas. Christmas was way before Jesus Christ. Oh, let's just choose a day. We don't know when he was born. Let's choose a day. Oh, let's actually choose the winter. Oh, and Easter, sun god, that was brought into Christianity. You know, we all learned these things. We're going to go over some symbolism next week, which I think is very interesting, that people still hold on to, even among us today. But we learn, we grow in God's word. We dig into the word. Let God lead us. And if you don't understand it, it's like, well, I understand it, but I don't deeply understand it. Well, you start doing it and the understanding comes. And we've heard that by some founders who learned that, well, I need to keep the holy days. And they didn't understand why. They kept them, and they kept them, and they kept them. Then the understanding started coming. And then God used them to reveal to us. And God opens our minds in that process. As we heard, we're taught by who? A faithful minister of God that needs to continue obeying God. And that's how God works. That we don't have any, I'm not better than you. God just does it that way. And I have to be humble as well and continue to keep repenting and changing. But let's turn over real quick. It's almost 4 o'clock. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Here we see it says, Romans chapter 10, here Paul is talking to the Roman church, and it was a mix of Gentiles and Jews. Gentiles were now being called because the majority of the Jews refused to obey God. So God opened it up, and we understand that, and we see that with Paul calling the other people. It's not talking about, you know, it talks about in Scripture about that. The Word of God shows us how that was revealed to Paul. But anyway, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He wants Israel to be saved. But what you guys are doing, what you're practicing, how you're living, you're going down the wrong path. "For I bear with them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." In other words, they had their own knowledge, their own understanding. They were zealous for God. They loved God. And they thought they were doing his will, but they actually were not. And Paul is saying, I'm trying to point this out to you. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, of God living in them, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." They've not submitted to his spiritual law. They wanted to go back to the oral law of David and Solomon. They wanted to build a new temple. They don't want to listen to Paul. They have their own understanding, their own thoughts. But Paul is working with their lack of understanding of obedience. Here in verse 4, "For Christ is the end." So they'll teach this. They'll say, well, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So if you believe that the law is done away with, you can be saved. But if you're not keeping the law, but you still don't believe that, no, you can't be saved. Does that make sense? But what is it actually saying here? So we know that from the Hebrew, there was translators that had to translate from the Hebrew to English. And so they look at this word "end." For Christ is the end of the law. Well, if you look that word up in the Hebrew, it's called telos. That's where you get telescope from. Looking through, long distance, looking through. You're wanting to see, you're wanting to look. It's not an end of something. Telos means the purpose of the law, the outcome, or our aim. 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, right? Gold tested by fire to get all the impurities out. We're tested. God tests us all the time to see what we're going to do, how we're doing, how are we responding. "That you may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So that's our process. That's our calling, to become like Christ, to obey him as he obeyed his Father. "Whom having not seen," verse 8, "you love, whom have not seen you love, though now you do not see him," Jesus Christ, "yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith." End, same word, telos. What's the end? Right? We want salvation. We want salvation. It's magnifying God's law. Help us to see what we need to be doing. It's the same word there. Receiving the end of your faith. So you have to dig deep into these words. You have to look at them. And we'll continue in this process. But Jesus Christ died for you and I. He died for who we are and what we do. Yes, when we were created, our nature was neutral. And Adam and Eve, Adam willingly disobeyed, Eve was deceived, but they knew that we would sin from the beginning. And he shows us how to live through Jesus Christ, through that suffering, through his humility, through the shedding of his blood. And if we follow him, we can also have confidence when we die. We can be assured that our spirit too will go to the Father. Yes, we'll go into the grave, back to where we came from, but we are assured of a resurrection. Because that's what the Bible tells us. That's what God has revealed to us. And we can be thankful and just tell our God, you know, in your hands I commit my spirit to you. We should come to that point in our lives that we should be able to say that. We should be able to understand these statements that Jesus Christ has put into place, what he's continuing to do to the end of his life, to his last breath, is to teach God's way. And he sets that amazing example. And then we too can wait for that better resurrection, that Paul is doing everything he possibly can, the apostles, and teaching God's word and put it into practice. So I hope this has been helpful. Again, as I said, this calling is not complicated, but Satan is there, and that's what part of the model prayer is to help us. We ask for deliverance from the evil one. Dig into that. For his mindset, let's get that away, and let's overcome the flesh, the weakness of our flesh, and be filled with the Spirit, with the strength of Jesus Christ to help us to do the will of the Father, to put those ways into practice, and have an abundant life. And a life there afterwards, when we are resurrected, God says, I'm going to give you everything. So, again, I just want to remind everyone, we were getting some questions coming in. We have a Bible study here, live Bible study, to answer any questions that you may have on the fundamental beliefs, anything else you would like to have, anything on this. And if any of you, some of you do, send me emails and ask for clarity, and I'm willing to do that. And some of you even ask if I could speak on different things, and I'm sure Mr. Tuck gets that as well. And please, we're here to help feed you and to answer your questions.